dwelling of the Holy Spirit would transform us. And yet, Lord, as your children, we oftentimes stand before you quite confused. Lord, in our natural mind, we confess before you that we often would like to make the Christian life about formulas, about steps that we do. But Lord, you want us to see and to understand the dynamic, powerful effect that you have on our lives. Lord, I pray that in some of our discouragement, some of our failures, that Lord, you will enlighten our eyes this morning to see a purpose much greater than just resolution and solutions and perfections. That Lord, you will show us the grand, grand preciousness of knowing you more. Lord, begin to stir that in our hearts. It's simple to say, Lord, come for us a vision of delight, a passion of our heart to know you. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, let me ask you to be seated, and you're going to need to really kind of pay close attention at first, because I need to pay close attention at first, because we're not going quite down the path or quite down the journey that in the original organization and that I thought we were going to be going in. But it is an exciting journey, and I want to lead us to, and we're going to kind of just touch on some things. And I mean, normally we would take our text that Tommy read earlier, and we'd be going through that verse by verse by verse, and because there's lots of truths to draw out of that. But we're not going to do that this morning, but here's what I do want us to do. As we read through that, and I heard some hearts just listening to it, did you sense in that Paul's pastoral heart for the Philippians? I mean, this wasn't just a statement of words upon words upon words. I mean, Paul was pouring out the passion of his heart for the Philippians. He was rejoicing in them because they were partners together in the gospel. And when you partner together in the gospel and you're there making Christ known and you're confronting different experiences in the world and in your own life, and you're doing that all together, there's a oneness, there's a unity that happens as you begin to experience that as a community of God's people walking through it together. That becomes Paul's heart. That becomes Paul's passion. Because here in that congregation in Philippi, or whether it's in this congregation here, is that we're in a journey together in our life in Christ. And here's some things that we discover in the process. We discover that coming to Christ is the easiest thing that we could ever do. Coming and having our hearts enlightened to know our need for a Savior. And then by faith, just crying out to the Lord and calling upon the name of Jesus Christ and God in a miraculous way, then just comes and counts us righteous. That's easy. That's easy. But then what we discover, our surprise, I think, is that living out our life in Christ is hard. And we begin to wonder, why do I have so many failures in my life? Remember, that was the purpose of our message last week as we're preparing to look in these great truths of Romans 6, is how do we handle the defeats and the failures in our lives, because what we begin to realize is that God did a mighty thing in saving us, and in salvation we were made right with God, but then we begin to realize there's still a whole lot in me that still needs to be made right. I'm right with God. I'm righteous because Christ is my righteousness, but I'm a what? I'm a mess. And began to cry out to the Lord, because I'm aware of areas of bondage. I'm aware of strongholds. I am aware of passions and desires. I'm aware of character qualities that I have that cause pain, not only to me, but pain to others. I'm aware of how I struggle with this indwelt power of sin. And so I'm struggling with how do I find the freedom and the victory that the Lord gives, works out in our own life. And then what I'm sure that happens is that somewhere along the way, as you're confronting those things in your life, have you ever asked, why doesn't God move more rapidly in getting them out of my life? Have you ever wondered why, when you cry out to the Lord, God, deliver me, God, take this out of my life, God, I don't want this in me, Lord, I desire to be transformed, I desire that you who are my righteousness, that I will then have the fruit of righteousness that Paul talks about over in Philippians 1, as we read earlier. I desire that. But God, why is it that it seems to be so slow? Why is it after years and years and years there appears to be failure and not this victory and passion that we have? God, why don't you just deliver me? Now, if God doesn't just deliver us like that, if God doesn't just transform us like that, if it's not in that way, then we begin to ask, then I wonder why God doesn't do it so quickly. And I'm sure that we'd begin to say, there must be a reason, correct? I mean, you'd agree with me, there must be a reason. God must have a reason for why he doesn't remove from you those things that you cry out to him, please remove these out of my life. There must be a reason. And so we want to discover that reason. And so we're going to use the statement we use over and over, the need within the need that supersedes the perceived need, to be able to say, yes, there's a need for deliverance. Yes, there's a need for these things to be out of my life. But the need within the need that's greater than that need, we need to discover what that is. And so we're going to spend time today just declaring what that need is. Now, let me just warn you ahead of time. You're going to get tired of hearing what that need is. You're going to say, I know it. You've already told me 20 times what it is. Let me tell you why I'm going to have to tell you 25 times what it is. Because this is a need like a steak that has to be pounded and pounded and pounded deep, deep in your heart, or you will go back to the ordinary way that you live. So, are you going to get tired of hearing it? Yes, you're going to get tired of hearing it. But just know, every time you hear it, that's just another pound of the mallet upon the stake to drive it deeper into our heart so the enemy cannot come and take it away. Your heart cries out for deliverance. My heart cries out for deliverance. My heart cries out for righteousness, for the fruit of righteousness. My heart cries out for the desires and the passions that are evil to be removed from my life. My heart cries out that the power of indwelt sin will be canceled in my life. But the need within the need that supersedes the perceived need is that the reason I believe, and we're going to see it through God's word in just a moment, that God does not immediately and in even as a timely fashion as we would desire for it to be, remove those things from our life, is that God's need is even greater. And that is that God wants to point us to the fact that our greater need, greater than the need of deliverance, is the need to know God more. Now, you're going to get tired of hearing that, but that's just the first time it's just penetrated into us. To understand what do we mean when we say our greater need is to know God more. Now, the reality is, there's only one type of person that will be able to allow that stake to go deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart. And that is a person that is desperate not complacent. Remember, Jesus tells the story about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One's desperate, one's complacent. They both go into a house of worship to encounter and to meet the Lord. One's desperate, one's complacent. Which one do you think had a meaningful encounter of worship with the Lord? The desperate or the complacent? Which one? The desperate. And so Jesus says of these two men, remember the desperate man is the man who cries out to God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus says, this man goes out justified rather than the other. If you're not desperate, then about this battle that's going on inside of you, if you're not desperate about this need for transformation in your life, if you're not desperate about this cry for the fruit of righteousness to overflow in your life, then you will be like the Pharisee and you will go out unchanged. So part of what happens here is that we've got to be desperate people, don't we? We've got to openly, humbly say how desperate that we are. And so this series is for those who are desperate. And to be able to see then how God then moves and God shares and God works in our life. Now, if you're desperate, then probably the first thing that you're looking for is solutions. Our resolutions are perfection. Anyone here in this room a fixer? Lots of fixed here in this room. And you see a problem and your immediate thought is what? Fix it. You see a stress in your life and you want it what? Removed. You want things worked out. You have this amazing dream that somehow, in some way, your life is finally going to arrive at this place called perfection. And that's driving your life. But how's that going for you? I tell you, you are probably very confused. You're probably very defeated. You're probably very discouraged. Because every time you fix one problem, what happens? Another comes. You fix that and what? Another comes. And you begin to say, it must not be about fixing problems. Because that's endless. It must be about something else. And so I am sharing with you, yes, it is about something else. It is about knowing who God is. That's the ultimate purpose behind what we're doing. Now, it's about knowing God. So let's develop this theme. I tell you, I'm loving reading through the Bible together. I tell you, that's messing me up. I got to confess before you when the elders said, let's go through a reading the Bible in a year together, I was too ashamed to say I was against it, but I was against it in here. You know why I was against it? Because I had my own plan. I didn't want to mess up my own plan to be able to do this plan. But let me tell you what's happened. Something's happened as I have submitted to our elders and I have submitted to the body and have been reading this. God has just been allowing me to see things that I had not seen before and I wouldn't see. And so one of the things that I begin to see deals, as we're in Exodus, with the story of the nation of Israel. All right, so for the last 2 weeks and then first part of this week, we're still in Exodus. But Genesis, the book of Genesis is a great foundation. You know how Genesis starts? In the beginning. You know how Genesis ends? In a coffin in Egypt. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis ends, Joseph dies. And is placed in what? A coffin in Egypt. And so the story is how God gets then his people from the promised land into Egypt. First, in a very prestigious position, and then they become despised, then they become a threat. Then they enter into bondage, and life becomes horrible for God's people. And so then you open up the book of Exodus, and you see, we got to get Israel out of Egypt and back into the promised land. And so the story then unfolds, and in fact, you open up to Exodus chapter 5, and you're going to have to just kind of follow along as we move along in this, and just do want you to see some things and to see how they fit together. But beginning then in Exodus chapter 5 is where Moses first, Exodus 5 and verse 1, this is where Moses first goes to Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh, "My God, my Lord, has a word for you, and that is you are to let God's people go so that they can worship in the wilderness." And you know the immediate response. The immediate response then is in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, where he says, "I will not let Israel go." Now, when you read through this story, you first think it's about resolution. It's about solutions. It's about getting Israel out of Egypt and back into the promised land. It's about having problems solved. It's about having bondage released. It's about things working out so that it can then be back in this perfect order, back in the land of promise. But when you read through that story, all the things that happen has a much greater meaning. Now, we know our God is all-powerful, correct? And that God could, with his right hand or with his little right pinky finger, he could make anything happen just like that. He could speak it and it would automatically happen. Now, if that's the case, and the ultimate purpose God has is to get Israel back into the promised land, the nation of Israel back into the promised land, then why all this fanfare? What are we going to begin to understand? The need within the need that supersedes the perceived need. There's something greater. There's something greater than just solving the problem. Something greater than just solving your problems and my problems. Something greater than just working out relationships. Something greater than just fixing things. And so we begin to find out. We get a hint at it first. There in Exodus chapter 5 in verse 2. And remember, Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "My God has said, let it go." And we see at the end, Pharaoh says, "No, I will not let Israel go." But what is his response? You see there, right in the last third of that second verse, he says, "I do not know the Lord." You're talking about a God that I do not know. Now, does that give you a hint of what the purpose is going to be of this Exodus experience? What do you think it's going to be? It's going to be so that Pharaoh will no longer be able to use the excuse, "I do not know God." It is so that Pharaoh will know God. In fact, it even goes beyond that, as we see in this story. Not only that Pharaoh will know God, but that the Egyptians will know God. That Moses will know God. That the Israelites will know God. In fact, that the entire world will know God. God says over in Exodus chapter 9, he says to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I raised you up." Why? "That I might demonstrate my power in you and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth, that the world may know who I am." So see, that becomes the major theme. Now, when you begin to wrap around your life, and I wrap around my life, my striving, my encounter with all the things that are going on in my life is not in a search for solutions or resolutions or perfection. My goal is what? What is it? To know God more. When your heart begins to wrap around that, it just redefines all the events of your life. It just redefines what you're going through. When you say, this is a journey, not towards a destination, promised land. It's a journey towards what? Knowing God more. In fact, God first begins by introducing that to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. You look in those opening verses of Exodus chapter 6, and this is what God says to Moses. Again, it's about knowing the Lord. He says, I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, you've got to understand what that means. That's kind of confusing. You might think first, well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew God, didn't they? But what is God saying to Moses? You did it all in one setting. There is so much more to know about me. And so what he uses, he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now, they knew God as God Almighty, or as, in fact, in the very back wall, you can't see it, but there's a banner that says El Shaddai. That's the Lord God Almighty, our able enabler. El Shaddai. But he says to Moses, but you shall know me by Jehovah over here. And here's a name, Jehovah M. Kadesh. Jehovah or Yahweh, it's Lord, capital L, and then small caps O-R-D when you see it in your Bible. Now here's the difference. The L names, El Elyon, El Olam, Eloi, El Shaddai, the El names are the powerful names of God. And so what he's saying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me in what? Power. Power. They knew me. Now, they were aware of the name Jehovah, but they knew me, relationally knew me, as a God of what? Power. The Jehovah names or the Yahweh names, depending on how you pronounce it, those are the personal names of God. They are names of his personhood. They are names that describe an intimate relationship with him. And so here's what God is saying to Moses. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as God Almighty, El Shaddai. As the powerful God. That's a great revelation. But Moses, you're going to know me in an intimacy, personally, increasing in relationship and depth that your heart is going to desire for. In fact, Moses is going to say over in Exodus 33, God, show me your glory. Because what he's saying is that I want to even know you more and more and more. The background then is about knowing God. Let me ask you this. What would you say are the purposes of the plagues? Pharaoh has said no. Why did God issue the plagues? Well, there's lots of right answers. Lots of right answers. Let me give you some of the right answers. God issued the plagues because he's going to wear Pharaoh down until finally Pharaoh just gives up and let Israel go. God delivers the plagues because he wants to destroy the false myths about the Egyptian gods. God delivers the plagues because he wants to show that Pharaoh is accountable for the judgment that's going to fall upon him and it's going to fall upon all of Egypt. Those are true. But one of the things that I begin to see as I begin to read through this narrative is that there's a greater reason for the plagues. It wasn't merely a tactic towards a destination. It was not merely a part of problem solving. Look over in chapter 7. verse 5. And you begin to see a strong statement of why the plagues are going to come. God says he will stretch out his hand against Egypt, and he will bring out the people of Israel from among them. That's the last half of verse 5. What's the first part? What's the reason? So that the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord. Boy, what about a redefinition of all the things that happen in your life? There's a lot of good things happen in your life, a lot of bad things that happen in your life. There's a lot of adversity. There's a lot of blessings. There's a lot of stresses. There's a lot of points of rejoicing. What definition are you going to give for the reason as to why these things are happening? Ultimately, we have a sovereign God who has us in the midst of our circumstances. So what? We will what? Know that the Lord, he is God. I mean, that's the passion of Paul's heart there in Philippians 1 and 3 through 11 that we read. They will know that I am the Lord. In fact, let me just give you a quick overview of some of the plagues. The first plague was when he turned the Nile River water into blood. And that's in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. He says, this is the reason why I'm doing this. I'm going to turn this water into blood, verse 17, thus says the Lord, because by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Do you feel the pounding of that snake? I am doing this in your life. Why? So that you may know that I am the Lord. Greater than your need and my need for resolution, solutions, and perfections is our need to know God. Intimately, personally, not merely as El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, though we need to know him in that way, but to know him as our personal Lord and Savior, to know him as our Jehovah, to know him as our Lord. Then you move down to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10, and you come to the frogs. Remember, the frogs are just all over Egypt. And Pharaoh comes, pleads with Moses, get these frogs out, get these frogs out. And so Moses says, okay, I will. In the morning, they will be gone. What's the reason? Exodus 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow, said Moses. Moses said, be it as you say. Why? So that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Then you got the flies. With the flies, he's going to make a distinction. The flies are going to fill the land of Egypt, but the land of Goshen where the Israelites are, they're not going to be touched by flies. And why this distinction? Because we're going to show that God is a God who is involved in the everyday events of our lives. Exodus 8, verse 22. I'll make this distinction. Flies in Egypt, not in Goshen, where Israel is. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. When the hail comes and he pronounces the coming of the hail, thunder and hell, he says in Exodus 9 and verse 14, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. And then when Moses promises to plead with God to stop the hail, he says in Exodus 9 and verse 29, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And then when the locusts come upon the land, it shifts from Pharaoh knowing to Israel knowing. And Moses says to the children of Israel, when you see what I'm doing to Egypt, then he says in Exodus 10 and verse 2, that you, Israel, may know that I am the Lord. Now, We're talking about the battle and talking about the struggle that we have with all that's going on wrong in our life. We're even talking about spiritual defeats in our life. We're talking about the power of indwelt sin in our life. We're wondering why God doesn't work much more rapidly than what he does. Why are they remaining? Why God doesn't just snap his finger and correct everything that's wrong in my life? Why he doesn't just snap his finger and correct everything that's wrong in my family, everything's wrong that's in the world? Why he doesn't just do that? Because God says, I have a greater purpose. The hope for your life is not found in solutions and resolutions and perfection. Jesus says, when he defines what eternal life is, he says, and this is eternal life. This is the life you seek. What's eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is what we search for, what we desire, and rightly so. I want eternal life. I want freedom. I want deliverance. I want to know the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. But what we must see we really need is to intimately, personally know the Lord. That's why Paul says over in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says in verse 10, that I may what? Know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what's to drive us. Now think what happens in your life and my life as we're dealing with all the junk that's going on, all the problems that's going on, all the things that our hearts are saying, bring resolution, bring solution, make it work right. I tell you, we thought we had our plumbing all fixed. You know, oh man, it's not. I mean, 5 new tracks, we found a 6th, and we thought, that's it. And then 30 minutes later, we found a 7th. I mean, it doesn't end. It doesn't end. I mean, problems keep coming and on. I mean, but the need within the need that supersedes the perceived need in all of this, as in your life and my life, all of this is working so that we may know him more. So that we may know him more. It's a cry to intimacy. It's a cry to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord. It's the cry, one thing I have asked, that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the day of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I want to what? Know him more. When that becomes the passion, now we've got peace in our life. Now we've got direction in our life. Now we understand purpose and we're joining God in what he's doing in our lives, and we give praise unto him. Well, that we understand as the purpose behind the plagues. But let's understand through this story one other thing. And that is about the journey from when you get out of Egypt until you get to Mount Sinai. Now, think about the expectation of these Israelites. God has done the most powerful thing ever. The most powerful act of God's deliverance of a people out of bondage has happened. God has done the hardest thing to get Israel out of Egypt. It is so miraculous. There is nothing that touches this type of deliverance until you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. The powerful, powerful way that God brought deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. Now, what do you anticipate is the expectation of the Israelites? God's done the most difficult thing. God has done the hardest thing. Everything else is going to be what? Easy. Everything else is going, I think they're thinking, man, the hard thing is going to go. Now we're just going to dance our way into the promised land. But I want you to look at this little over a 7-week period and what happens. Boy, their expectations just plummet because they're going to learn this lesson that we're trying to learn. That the purpose of our life is not to find resolution, not to find solutions, and not to find perfections. The purpose of our life is to know God more. Problems always come in packages of what? Three. Yeah. So if you have one, you can expect another, you can expect another. Well, for Israel, it came in a package of five. Now, we're going to talk about a period of 49 days. 49 days. And let me just list the tragic things that happened in those 49 days. First, they are confronted by the Egyptian army that is going to kill them and to destroy them at the Red Sea. Then they're going to come to a place, and only water they have to drink is the water you want to spew out of your mouth. And then all the food that they had brought, remember, and we're talking about 49 days, 50 days, all the food that they had brought from Egypt, it's all depleted, and there's no HEB to go to. And there's no food. And then they're going to come to a place, not only is there the absence of bitter water, I mean, there's no water, not a drop of water to drink in the wilderness. And then to top it all off, there is going to be the Amaleks that are going to attack them. Five things happen. Not at all of what their expectation is, and probably not at all as what your expectation in the Christian life is going to be. I think we have this idea. Let's get things right with Christ, and let's get things right, and now what's going to happen? It's going to be what? Smooth. It's going to work out. And we don't understand the reason behind why it does not work out and why it is so difficult. But let me just again, what stake are we trying to drive in? These things are happening. God has Israel in these sets of circumstances, not to bring about resolutions, solutions, and perfections, but he has Israel in these circumstances so that Israel might do what? Know God more. Let's see how that unfolds then in the story. Exodus chapter 14, we come to the crossing of the Red Sea. Now Egypt is still involved here at this point, and so there's a revelation that needs to be made to Egypt, and there's also a revelation that needs to be made to Israel. And so the account of the crossing of the Red Sea, which we know the story, God's going to part the Red Sea, Israel's going to pass through, the Egyptians are going to follow, God's going to close the sea, and that's going to be the last that they're going to see of the Egyptians, and they're going to be destroyed and killed. We know that story. And so first what it says is you've come to the Red Sea, to this place in which there seems to be no way out and just pure destruction. The people are complaining. The people are murmuring because of what is happening. And in Exodus 14, verse 4, it says, I'm going to do something look at the end of verse 4. And the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord. And say it again in verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then after the miracle happens and they cross through and Moses does his great hymn of praise and Miriam does her great song, and then it concludes that this all happened. Exodus 14, verse 31, it says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. What? They knew the Lord. That's the purpose, to know him more. You come to the bitter water of Marah, water you just want to, you put to your mouth, you want to just spout, but you can't spew it out because you don't have any water to drink, and so you have to down this this bitter water.
That's probably too gross to say, but I think it's like as I was preparing for my colonoscopy. And, you know, you got to down something like that. That's how bitter it is. I don't want to think about that anymore. But that's all they had to drink. And so they drank it, but then, you know, God then heals that water. What's the purpose? Not just to do a miracle. The purpose is so that God can then reveal who he is. There's also a banner back there that says that he is Jehovah Rapha. That is, I am the Lord who heals. I know we use that oftentimes, we're just talking about physical healing, but the real healing here is probably a greater healing needed in all the people of God than physical healing, and that is the healing from bitterness. God heals even bitterness. A more destructive than cancer or heart problems, God heals bitterness. That's who I am. That's my name. The purpose is that you will know me as the God who takes all of the negative experiences of your life that would put you in bondage, that would make you unforgiving, and I am the Lord who heals your bitterness. I want to know the Lord like that, don't you? I mean, every so often I see this root of bitterness spring up. Oh God, I want to know you more. It's the God who healed me from all of my bitterness. Then they come, the next thing, they come to where there is no food to eat. They've run out of food. That's in Exodus 16 and verses 1 through 36. It's on the 15th day of the second month after they have left Egypt. You look in Exodus 16 and verse 6 and 7 and you begin to find out, all right, what's the reason that God has Israel run out of food? What's the reason? Because we got to ask ourselves, what is the reason that I'm going through, and you name whatever the this is? What is the reason that my family member is going through this, and you name whatever the this is? God is not a genie whose purpose is to answer our wishes. God is a mighty God, but his purpose is greater than resolutions and solutions and perfections. Does he do miracles? Yes, he does miracles, but he's greater than that. He's greater than that. So look at the reason in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 6 and 7. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, we're going to get an evening and morning here in this first instance. In the evening, God's going to send quail, meat to eat. In the morning, God's going to send this new thing called manna. So it says, at evening, you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. How are you going to know that? Because your land's going to be flooded with quail. And you're going to be able to, you don't need a shine. You're going to be able just to grab them, Jesse, and just fill up your bag and go and barbecue them and have them ready. You're going to be able to do that and get all that you want. And then in verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord when this manna falls and it becomes the bread that they eat for the rest of their duration in the wilderness. And he says in verses 12, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In Exodus 17, there's no water to drink. This is a really moving account. It takes a lot to be able to see this picture. There's no water to drink. And remember, God tells Moses, you take your rod and you strike the rock. But what you don't see right off, and let this be the rock, God says, Moses, I'm going to stand between you and the rock. Now, Moses, I want you to take your rod and I want you to strike the rock. Moses can't strike the rock without doing what? Striking God. And this becomes the glorious picture of the one who was smitten for our transgressions, of the one who was crushed for our iniquities. It is the striking of Christ upon the cross for our sins. And he says, and when you do that, water will come out of this rock, and it will come out as gushing water. It will come out as living water. So when Jesus approaches the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him, and he would give you what? Living water. And everyone who drinks of this water from Jacob's well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water swelling up to eternal life. God has ordained and orchestrated the circumstances of our life so that everything that happens to us is designed so that ultimately we may know God more. The same thing happens in battling the enemy of Amalek over in Exodus chapter 17. And remember, as long as Moses raises his rod, Israel wins. As Moses lowers his rod, Israel is defeated. And then there's this simple phrase that comes in verse 16, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. And we hope we all have to fight spiritual battles. We don't just, there are some things like crossing the Red Sea, we just stand back and we just see God work. There are others that we become participants. God's always the initiator, but we become the participants with God. And let me ask you what the variable was. Fighting down here, Moses up here on the mountain. Moses holds his hands up, holds the rod up, really. Holds the rod of the Lord up. And when he does, Israel's winning. Lowers his arm, Israel loses. What variable? Is Israel fighting with less intensity and more intensity? That's not the variable, is it? What's the variable? The rod. The rod. The arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord, so that we might learn this very thing, which was what God told Zechariah, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by what? My spirit, says the Lord, so that you may know your hope is not in your effort. Although, are you to have effort? Absolutely. But your hope is that you have laid hold of the rod of God Almighty. That becomes then your focus. So, how can we come, in closing, to redefine all the things that are going wrong in our life? All the things that we want what? Solutions. All the problems that we want what? Resolved. All the things that are not working perfectly that we want perfection. I love my wife, but we have a 10-year-old car, and you know what how she wants it to operate? Perfectly. We all want that. We all want that. But let me tell you, resolution, solutions, perfection. If that is what you're striving for, you are hurting this morning. And you're not able to know how to chart through what's happening in your life. will we rise up to say, all this is happening in my life. For what purpose? That I may know God more. And I hope you're asking then, well, how do I know God more? Let me close with this. And this is truly, Ryan, this is truly a closing. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there's the story of Elijah. Remember, Elijah has just confronted the prophets of Baal. He's now fleeing from it, from his life, because he's afraid of Jezebel. He's hiding in a cave. God finds him. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 9, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And God tells him, get out of the cave. Go stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now, Elijah's about to understand something that we need to understand. Because I want to know God more. So what are you expecting? Some supernatural, exciting, out of the common type of experience. That's how I'm going to know God. I mean, I'm seeking for something extraordinary to happen. So Elijah goes and he stands before the mountain, before the Lord. And then in verse 11, it says, and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And he passes by with a great strong wind. Look how strong that wind was, it says. It was so strong that it actually cracked rocks. It didn't just knock down trees. It actually split rocks. That's a powerful, powerful wind. What does it say? But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there came an earthquake. I don't know what level, but powerful earthquake. But what? The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Are you getting the idea? You want to know God, and you're saying, do something mighty. Do something that is so out of the extraordinary that I'll not miss it. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then verse 12, and after the earthquake came what? A fire. I mean, a raging fire on that mountain. I mean, get those images of California. I mean, a raging fire on that mountain. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what happened? The sound of a low whisper. Or might even be translated, the sound of silence. And God was where? In the sound of silence. You may be looking for God to know God because of some supernatural, tremendous thing to happen. You know what God's saying to you? I have you right now in the midst of your circumstance. Yeah, that very thing that you're wanting to find a solution for, that very thing that you're wanting to find resolution for, I have you there. And it's there in that midst that I have so designed that I will walk in your life. That in that midst, you may know me more. You don't have to go searching for fires or for earthquakes or for hurricanes or mighty winds. God has you, me, right now, in the design of his plan, that we can find the greatest treasure that there is, to know him more. Stand with me, please. Father, we just pray that you will just hammer into our heart this great overwhelming need in our life to know you. Lord, let it redefine what we're going through. Let us believe that you are orchestrating the very things that bring tears to our heart, that bring brokenness to us. The very things that bring desperation to us. let us know and believe that you are desiring that we be like a Moses, to whom you said, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I showed myself as God Almighty, the powerful God, but Moses, to you, I'm going to show myself to you on my personal side, on my intimate side, on my relational side, that we may have sweet fellowship together. Lord, we want to know you like that. Lord, put it within us faith that in our circumstance, instead of focusing on solutions and resolutions and perfections, that we focus, how are you designing this for me to know you more? For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit.